For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening services, December the 28th, 1995, at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman is the speaker for the evening.
Brother Howard Pittman has ministered here many times. We've had the wonderful pleasure of ministering to him, or ministering, him ministering to us, and bringing us the word of the Lord and the vision that the Lord has given him concerning the end time. And there's not a whole lot of places he can tell us all about that. We appreciate him coming here and telling us what the Lord has showed him concerning the days that we live in and that are approaching upon us. And we pray for his wife, that the Lord will strengthen and rebuke the virus from off of her. She's generally always with him, but that virus got a hold of her, and we pray the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus into her, and that the anointing of the Lord will rest upon her, because she travels with him and helps him in the ministry. But he's a blessing to the household of faith because of the revelation that the Lord has given him to bring to his people.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Glenn.
Thank you for being here.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come tonight and share that which you've placed on our heart. Lord, we dedicate this time to the kingdom of God, that everything said and done here would be to the glory of the kingdom. Thank you, Father, for those that are assembled here tonight. We call upon you to rebuke the devourer, that we might be able to share the word that you have placed on our heart. Let every word be from you. How would you like to win $500,000? Very easy. Here's an ad in the newspaper, placed December the 2nd, 1995. Guaranteed $500,000 if you can prove the Bible is the Word of God. If you can prove, according to the law of evidence, the rule of evidence, that the Bible is the Word of God, they'll give you $500,000. The money's in escrow. You believe the Bible, don't you? You believe the Bible's real, don't you? You believe it is the Word of God, don't you? Can you prove it? Can you prove it is? Does $500,000 say you can't? Not according to the rules of evidence that exist today. Many of you heard my testimony, what happened to me on that day in August, when a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. A tremendous spiritual experience occurred that day that altered the course of my life. Much revelation was given to me, all of which was shown also in God's Word. Many of you have heard the testimony, others have not. We're not going to share it with you tonight. We will in another meeting, but tonight I'm going to share with you some information that was given to me as a result of that experience that day, but I have not been at liberty to talk about. Just recently the Lord has released me to talk about this information. And we are, no doubt about it, moving into the very end of time itself. If we were gauging our time by clock, we would be just a few moments from midnight. This is how fast we are truly moving down toward the end of time as we know it. In fact, just a few short days ago, returned from Australia, where we had the opportunity to speak in several different churches for the first time. I had the opportunity to go into several large Asian communities and speak in some of the churches in those communities. And these people, the Asians, don't, as they migrate to Australia in record-breaking numbers right now, trying to escape the cruelty and the hard times of the third world nations they reside in. They don't tend to mix with a population. They tend to form little villages within cities where they live. And as they do this, they bring with them their own gods, their own customs, and their way of life. But as they came into Australia, they were met by missionaries and people who had a zeal to win those Asians to Christ, and several Asian churches were established there. And the Lord gave me the privilege of speaking in some of them. These large fellowships are basically all babies. By that I mean they have no tradition of Christian training whatsoever or traditional doctrine. They are like tiny babies just learning to walk. And when they heard about an eternal hope, they anxiously reached out to embrace it. And it is so easy to teach them. It is so easy to talk to them because, like a sponge, they just soak up every word. They're not cluttered with 2,000 years of tradition, denominational doctrine, which puts them in a corner and prevents them from seeing the whole truth of the Bible. Generally, when we listen to God's Word or even read God's Word, we read it or hear it in the light of our own preconceived notions that was pounded into us through our denominational upbringing. I know, of course, I was in that corner for 30 years, 30-some-odd years. I was born into a Christian home and raised on the Bible. More than grits, the Bible was my breakfast, you might say, because my father was a deacon in the local church. Every time the church doors opened, I had to be there, whether I wanted to be there or not. I had to be there. And by at night, not having a radio or television not being invented, growing up in the Great Depression, living in a rural area, not having transportation to visit anybody anywhere, our nightly entertainment was a papa reading to us from the Bible. So we got the Bible day and night, Sunday through Sunday. It wasn't just a Sunday religion. It was every night of the week. And every part of our life, we included the Bible in it. So by the time I was old enough to read the Bible, I didn't need the Bible. I knew all about the Bible. I knew what I believed, and I believed it well. I went on to attend a denominational college and seminary. And I studied this book for over 30 years. I didn't study the Bible to find out what to believe. I already knew what I believed. I studied the Bible to find comfort in what I believed. And there wasn't a human being on earth I couldn't debate. I guarantee you, I had a scripture to back up every belief I had in my head. Now, there was no power on this earth that could open my eyes. No power. Not even God. The only way he could do it was kill me. He carried me to the edge of the grave. The only way he could get my attention, he had to hit me between the eyes with a 2x4. And he won't bat an eye to kill that body if it stands in the way of destroying that spirit. God will kill it. And he won't bat an eye to do it. He brought me down in a moment, just like that. But it opened my eyes. Praise God. It opened my eyes. I will never go back beyond that day in August, 1979, when a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. I will never go back. Never again beyond that day. My life started August 3rd, 1979, when God killed me. He didn't redeem me from the drug culture. He didn't redeem me from the world. Praise God, he redeemed me from religion. The hardest person in the world to get, the hardest person in the world to redeem, is that one that's addicted to religion. You can't get the truth in his head. Can't do it. But the little babies, those little bitty babies that I had a chance to minister to for 3 weeks, like a sponge, they heard every word. They had no preconceived notion that stopped them from hearing the Bible. All we say, we believe the Bible. We say we do. The question is, do we really believe it? I think tonight I'm going to find out if you really believe the Bible, or if you believe it only in the light of your traditional, denominational upbringing. Or you might say, I don't belong to a denomination. 99% of us came up in one. It's what fed us. It's what put the foundation that we stand on today. When we look at that scripture, as hard as we try to keep that old impounded theology down, it sometimes raises its ugly head in spite of all that we can do. Have you received a letter anytime recently from God? You know he wrote you one. Bet you didn't get it. I bet you didn't get it. Why didn't you get it? You didn't have a mailbox up for heavenly mail, did you? When they brought it, there was no place to leave it. You hadn't prepared for that, had you? Did you know God writes letters? 224 of them is in this Bible. To 224 individual human beings, God wrote letters to. He wrote one to you, probably more than one. But you just was not prepared to receive it. Now, Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Bible, said in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Question. He's talking about whom shall God teach knowledge to? Who can God teach? Who can he teach? This is what Isaiah said. Now he's going to tell you who he can teach knowledge. And these are the only ones that God can teach knowledge to. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Tradition has blinded us to the depth of understanding doctrine. Now God can only make a certain few understand doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk and drone from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Have you been weaned from the milk? Can you chew the meat of the word? You say you believe the word. We're going to see if you really believe the word. Or if you just say that we believe the word. I said that all my... I debated people on the fact and was proud of the fact that I believe the word. This is the unadulterated word of God. But I didn't act as though I believed it, therefore I didn't believe it. To whom was I lying? To myself and to others also. God really writes letters to his children. This is his chosen method of communication. How does God talk to you? You can talk to God anywhere you are. You don't necessarily have to be in your prayer closet. You can talk to him right now. God listens and he hears. He hears every word that you say. But when he talks to you, how does he talk to you? Have you heard people? You see people doing something in their church or in their work. You say, why do you do this? Why are you doing this? And they said, God told me. How do you know God told you? How can you prove that God told you? Well, I mean, it's a knowing, it's a feeling. I just know it, I feel it in my spirit. God told me. Did you try the spirit? A good thing to remember, if you feel it, that should make you suspect it. Right there. If you feel it, you should suspect it. Because it's the God of this world that manipulates feelings. Our God's not your feelings. Not necessarily. He can be, but not necessarily. He's in His Word. Always in His Word. Never, never out of His Word. God is in His Word. But the God of this world can manipulate your feelings. If you feel God told you, suspect it right then. For He said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them to know whether or not they are of God. Before you say, God told me, be sure God told you. God does not mind being quoted, but He hates to be misquoted. He hates it so much, He said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, presume, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the God, even that prophet shall die, unquote. So God does not want to be misquoted or accused of giving you a command that may have been given by the counterfeit God. Purpose basically of this Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, of course, is the primary responsibility of deliverance. Spiritual warfare. So we know, all of you know well, we have an enemy. Think hard. He does not ever come to you as an enemy. You've never seen him as an adversary. Even here, when you come for help and deliverance in those areas, and you look back and see the areas where the hurt is, it was not an enemy that brought it there. It was a friend. This is how the adversary comes. Always as a friend. As a savior. As a God. Never as the enemy. Therefore, the Bible is emphatic in its statement, Believe not every spirit, but try them to know whether or not they are of God. Why does God have to write us a letter? Why can't He just tell our spirit so that we can? And sometimes He does tell our spirit. But the adversary also does the same thing, masquerading as God. So why would God have to write us a letter? He don't really have to write us a letter. But He does because of our physical mind. Somebody called you up on the telephone. And you have a conversation and come to an agreement. Did both parties fully understand that agreement? Perhaps the one on the other end didn't comprehend the same way that you did. And a misinterpretation is quite possible. And then when they do not come together, you say, But you said so-and-so, and the other part said, No, this is what I said. And you said, No, you have no record. No way to say who's right and wrong. Sometimes we forget the little things in these conversations that we have with one another. But if we've got something in writing, if we've got something down there that we can go back to refer to and look at and read time after time after time, we can find often the little details that escaped us when we were verbalizing the same thing. So that's one of the reasons why God writes us a letter. See, that's His chosen method of communication. Now, we're going to try to understand history. We're going to have to understand history to understand why this comes about this way. Now, let's go back and look at civilization. About 4,500 years ago, we'll go back about 4,500 years, just as Noah was getting off the ark. And, I might be off a couple of hundred years one way or the other, but it's pretty close, 4,500 years ago when the ark landed. And there Noah was planting his garden, getting ready to go, and his kids were going out to establish their homes and their places. We look at civilization starting again on the planet Earth. Let's look at it like a grapevine, growing from the same roots up till it reaches the arbor top, the wire there. And when it reaches the top, the vine splits. and a branch runs that way, or root, or a part of a new stem runs that way, and another stem runs that way. And they go as far apart as they can go. But when they come back where they split and come down to the root, they both came from the same roots. Civilization, as it moved up to this point where it was going to split, basically held on to the same beliefs about knowledge in human beings. Mankind has always believed that there's basically three sources of knowledge in the world. One is man's five physical senses. The other source of knowledge is man's ability to reason. And the third and final source is mankind's contact with the spirit realm. These are the only sources of knowledge we have ever had. Man's five physical senses. Basically, everything that we know comes to us through the door of those physical senses. And then our ability to reason and weigh the evidence that's presented to us. And then our contact with the spirit world. Civilization held on to this belief until they reached the split in the vines. As Eastern culture and Western culture began to separate, Eastern being the main stalk, as it reached the top of the vine, a new civilization began to form. It was the Western civilization. And it began to move in this direction. And the Eastern civilization continued to go in this direction. It carried with it its basic beliefs. But as this new civilization began to form, there were some great philosophers in Greece who began to create a large following. And they decided that, in reality, we only had two sources of knowledge. One was the mankind's five physical senses. The other was his ability to reason. Contact with the spirit world as a source of knowledge was completely cut off as Western civilization began to move. They adopted the totally humanistic attitude and view that mankind actually really didn't have any contact with the spirit world. And Western civilization embraced this and begin to teach it in all of its educational channels. And slowly but surely, as it began to move line upon line, precept upon precept, down the line, Western civilization began to shut out totally any contact with spiritual realm. While the Eastern civilization, even to this day, still holds, there's no part of their culture where religion is left out. No part. Work, socializing, home life, whatever religion they got, it's part of their total being. Always have been, from the roots up. It is only denied in the Western civilization that's gone this way. Right here, beginning with the Greek philosophers, we left our contact with the spirit world. Even though the Bible, I'm going to show you 224 letters written in this spot, 224. And the Bible said that, yeah, you don't know about it. You don't even know God's chosen method of communication. Yet we say we believe the Bible. The Eastern, all the way from the ark. But we haven't. Yet we've been the branch that carried the true word. Or was it really true? Or was it total? We'll see how God truly writes letters to his people. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delight in his ways. Psalms 37:23. What that says is, if you belong to God, he has laid out a path for you to walk. How are you going to find that path that God has laid out for you to walk? And suppose you find it the same way you know this Bible's real, and that is by faith. You believe this Bible is real, and your faith has proved it to you. Although you can't collect this $500,000 here because you can't prove the Bible is truly the Word of God according to the rules of evidence in our courts today, because they would not accept hearsay evidence. They wouldn't even accept my testimony because I had no witness to establish it in the mouth of them. Nobody to go back to me. Although my spirit left my body, crossed the veil, went into the spirit world, they would not accept that in the court of law because I had no witness to back it up. I talked to God. They would not accept that because I had no witness. Only my word. That's not admissible without a witness. I can't prove. Now, the most amazing thing about this, God didn't set out to prove his word was real either, did he? He made no attempt to prove it at all. Never. God has never tried to prove his word. God never tried to prove that he's real. In fact, he said, you got to have faith to believe he's real. And that's why he leaves gray areas in your life. See, if you knew everything, you wouldn't need any faith. So he's going to fix it where you don't know everything. We know in part. We see in part. And until we cross the veil, it's going to be that way. It's essential for our faith to operate. But that part we do know and operate in can increase abundantly if we stay tuned to God and establish our mailbox to receive the letters from God without putting up our mailbox. Now you go out and separate from your family. You go buy you a big place back in the Ozarks here, up here somewhere, and don't stick up a mailbox, and your family write to you and the postman come over there and look, no place to put the letter. He stamps on it, return to sender. Person unknown, no place to receive the mail. Now, how are you going to receive the mail? By faith. This is going to be your mailbox. You're going to have to receive it by faith. Now, you're going to have to believe God's word. So we're going to help you establish a mailbox first. Before we get into the meat that I promised you, it's not milk now, it's meat. And it might be so chunky that it might choke you. So you listen to it very carefully, and then you find it in your Bible. In order to receive a letter from God, you first got to believe he writes them. You got to believe that he writes it, because that is your mailbox to receive it. Without the mailbox, you're not going to receive the letter. I got to prove to you by his word. You've already said you believe his word. You said you've accepted his word. Now, we're not going to use the rules of civil evidence because we're going to use the rule of faith to see if you believe God's word. If you believe God's word, then we can establish that mailbox for you to receive the letter. But you've got to believe God's word. The letter now, what form will it take? How is God going to write a letter? A personal letter. Not a general letter, but a personal letter. He's not going to write. The epistles were written to the church as a whole. God's not going to send a letter to the group. When he sends a letter, he's going to write it to you personally. And he'll write you a letter as you walk this path that he's laid out for you. Now, when you walk this path, you're walking it by faith. He's already said he's ordered your steps. He's already said he's established that path. Now, as you walk it, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Why did he say that? It is the traditional upbringing that has placed our understanding as a stumbling block in the way of God. I could talk to the little babies who did not have any traditional Christian upbringing. But you can't talk to Christians. Especially here in the Bible Belt. Here in the Bible Belt, everybody was born with a New Testament in one pocket and a chew tobacco in the other. And they know everything. You can't talk to Christians in the Bible Belt. When I was in the seminary, I had a professor, and I went to Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans, Louisiana. I had a professor tell me, says, "Son, if you want to know anything at all, you ask a Southern Baptist preacher that just graduated. He knows everything. You can't talk to people who know everything. And God can't talk. He couldn't talk to me because when I got out, I knew everything too. He couldn't talk to me. So he killed me. He got my attention then. Now, I hope he don't have to get your attention. Remember now, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You're not going to receive this letter according to your understanding. You're going to receive it according to your ability to perceive and believe the Word of God. The form this letter will take, how does God write letters? In dreams and visions. What? He really talks on an individual, personal basis in dreams and visions? Yes, he does. I'm going to show you in this Bible. Every prophet, save none, every prophet God called, he called them all personally in dreams and vision. Hear now my word. Did he not say that? Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. No exception. Numbers 12, verse 6. I'm going to show you in this Bible every prophet he called. He called in dreams and vision. Everyone, without exception. Hear now my words. 224 people receive personal letters from God in this Bible, in dreams and vision. But now we've got a problem. If we get our mailbox up, if we believe, if I can prove that God does this, how do we read the letters? We've got to learn how to read the letters that God sends us. How does God write to us? How many of you remember kindergarten? I know we're a little young, but some of us might remember kindergarten. You remember how the kindergarten teacher taught you to read? Well, some that didn't go to kindergarten, okay. Well, those that did, the kindergarten teacher teaches little children with pictures. They have to learn to read pictures before they can read words. Now, we're kindergarten when it comes to communicating with God. He writes us letters in pictures. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I saw a dream." That's what he did. He saw a dream. Now, notice, all dreams are visions. All dreams are visions, but not all visions are dreams. You got that? It's important for you to remember. All dreams are visions, but not all visions are dreams. Very important for you to remember that. Now, why? Because you can have a vision while wide awake. But you can't have a dream until you're sleeping. Yet it's the same thing. I mean, a dream is a vision, but a vision while wide awake is not a dream. Yet they're the same thing. They're the same thing. They are letters written in pictures. Now, when we take a picture, any picture, like that one over there on the wall, picture of all the trees, the grass, the stream. First glance, it gives you just by looking at that picture, the story of fall. No leaves on the tree. Hardly green, the grass is not green, it's brown. You know that's not in the spring or summer. That's got to be in the fall of the year that that picture was painted. What makes you know that? The elements in the picture. Put a little bit of green through in that grass there, and right away it changes the whole picture. Changes the whole story that that picture's telling. Every element in a picture is extremely important to the most minute element. By leaving one element out of the picture, you change the story that's written by that picture. That picture writes a story. Now, this is how God writes letters. And he sends them through dreams and visions. But we have to remember now, there's three sources of dreams and visions. Everybody dreams. You say, I don't dream. You do dream. Everybody dreams. You may not remember them, but you dream. They've already proved this scientifically, so I'm safe in saying that. They can prove everybody dreams. With one exception. Those that are impaired by drugs. The only thing that can prevent a person from dreaming. Can't get a letter from God if you go to sleep drugged up. Because you can't dream. Drugs prevent humans from dreaming. Alcohol's a drug. Sleeping pills are a drug. They will prevent you from dreaming. The only thing, according to the scientific community, that will prevent dreams. So, everybody dreams. But everybody don't remember the dreams. Now, you got to be on the lookout for a letter from God. You got to learn how to receive this letter. You got to learn how to read this letter. First, you got to believe that God does it. That he really and truly writes letters. Now, God warned Abimelech in a dream that he was flirting with death by taking Abraham's wife. Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. Now, God showed Jacob in a dream how he would increase his herd of cattle. Genesis 31:10. God warned Laban the Syrian not to talk to Jacob in an angry voice in a dream. Genesis 31:24. God showed Joseph in a dream while still a child that how he would one day rule over his people. Joseph had this dream while he was a little child. He went out and taunted his brothers with it. He went out and told it to his father. Father even got mad at him and rebuked him for it. But he had it when he was a little child. The chief butler and baker had dreams which foretold their future. Genesis chapter 40, verse 5. Pharaoh was given a dream by God. He didn't even belong to God, but yet God showed him what was going to, the great disaster that was going to come upon his land. Genesis 41, 8. In 1990, the Voice magazine, which is an official publication of the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, published a story entitled Gifted Hands. It was the story of Dr. Ben Carson. He is one of the world's foremost neurosurgeons. His fame was actually increased in 1987. He gained worldwide fame when he successfully separated Siamese twins that had been joined at the back of the head. Now, the story told how that Dr. Carson, who grew up as a product of the ghetto and was raised by a single mother with a third-grade education, how he struggled and actually won a scholarship while in high school and then in college while going to Yale, almost about to flunk out when in a dream God gave him the answers to the final exam which let him pass. It's a tremendous story. If you can get a hold of that magazine, read it. Time won't permit me to go into it, but it is indeed the most incredible story. And Dr. Carson wrote his own life story. You can buy that in the bookstores, but the basis of him being one of the world's most renowned neurosurgeons is a dream. A dream that God gave him. All the answers, every answer to the test that he was about to take. Some people said that was cheating, but I don't think you can accuse God of cheating, you know. Now, we see in Judges chapter 7, verse 13, where one of the men had a dream that actually foretold the victory that Gideon would bring about. And we see that God came to Solomon in a dream and asked Solomon what he wanted. And that dream is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And we know that Daniel reported more personal letters from God and dreams and visions than any other single prophet in the Bible. Starting with Daniel chapter 2, verse 3, Daniel chapter 4, verse 5, Daniel chapter 4, verse 18, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, and right throughout all of Daniel, basically over 60% of the information that Daniel had came to him through dreams and visions. We noticed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when Joseph was hesitating in marrying Mary, that in a dream, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him to do it and what was going to happen. And we notice in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, that he was saved. And Mary and the youngster was saved as God warned them in a dream. Now, we notice that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in a vision in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And we notice that Balaam was commissioned by God in Numbers 24, verse 4, in a vision to go and perform the act that God had sent him to. Samuel also was called in a vision, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15. And Nathan received all the information and instructions that he gave to David in dreams and visions. This is told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. And we notice that Psalms chapter 89, verse 19 testified that God speaks in a vision to the holy people constantly. And the entire book of Isaiah was given to him in a vision. It is called the vision of Isaiah. It is referred to as the vision of Isaiah. And we notice that each and every prophet, true prophet of God, according to the Bible, was called personally by God in dreams and vision. And we see on down through Isaiah, we read Isaiah 21, verse 2, again about the vision that God had given him. And then we go over to Ezekiel and we begin studying the dreams and visions there. And we see that Ezekiel was commissioned by and sent forward by dreams and visions as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24, Ezekiel 43, and verse 3, on down throughout the Bible. Now we see again back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, Daniel chapter 8, verse 17, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, all of these is reports of information, personal information that God gave to these individuals through dreams and visions. Through dreams and visions. Oh, you said, but now God may have done that, but does he still do it? Well, I heard you testify right here, just today, that God don't change. Or does he change when you want him to? Or what you want to believe? Do you really believe he's the same? Do you believe he raised from the dead? Do you believe he commissioned these people and instructed these people through dreams and vision? If he did and he's the same, he still does it, don't he? If he is the same, he still does it, don't he? Because he's the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. God is an unchanging God. Do you believe that? Amen. Then you have to believe that he talks to his people. On an individual level, personal, individual level, through dreams and visions. How come we don't know that? When there's 224, maybe you don't believe yet, I'll go ahead and read some more. All right, we got Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, Daniel chapter 10, verse 7, Daniel chapter 10, verse 16, Obadiah was commissioned, Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. Luke chapter 1, verse 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 12. Acts chapter 11, verse 5. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Revelation chapter 9, verse 17. Four separate personal letters. And you say you believe God and didn't know that. 224 individual personal letters in this Bible. Now, why do I make such a big deal of it? Because God called me 7 years before my experience and told me in a personal letter what was going to happen to me, and I didn't receive it. I didn't have a mailbox. And because I didn't, I had to suffer the pains of a physical death. We can't remember that pain exactly how it is. God's blessed us to that extent. We cannot remember the pain, but I can remember that I'd never hurt so horribly in all my life as I hurt that day. I can remember screaming within myself to God for relief from that pain. I can remember that. If I would have read his letter 7 years before, I'd have got back on that path. And I wouldn't have met the lion, by the way. The roaring lion that goes about daily seeking whom he may devour. God warned me. God told me what was going... Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. God told me what was going to happen to me. He sent me a letter. I couldn't read it. I didn't know God worked that way, because didn't our teachers and our preachers tell us God don't work that way today? And in the other side of their mouth, they stand up and say, God's unchanging. He never changed, but he don't work that way today. That's basic, traditional, Bible Belt theology in any church you want to go in. That's what it is. And that's what brought me to the point that I had to experience the most horrible, difficult pain in all of my existence, because God showed me it was going to happen to me 7 years before it did. He made himself known to me in a dream and a vision. He spoke to me, and I had deaf ears. I couldn't hear him. And because I didn't hear him, he warned me of the trap. Isn't that what he's supposed to do? He did. He did what he was supposed to do. But I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And because I didn't, I suffered the pain, the one we all hate to even think about, the pangs of death. That's what we fear. We've never experienced that before. And we fear it because we don't know what it is. Now we're going to learn a little bit of how to read a letter from God, what to look for. And how we do it. Three sources of dreams. Very important that you know this. Only three. Number one, God. Number two, the counterfeit God. Number three, S-E-L-F. The God that most of us worship, self. These three can, in fact, originate dream letters. All written in pictures. Kindergarten language. We have to learn how to read kindergarten language. You can't read words as a child learning to read until you first learn to read pictures. This is how we're taught. We're taught by God. A picture will have many elements. The elements are like paragraphs in a letter. The elements in the picture make up the story, the same as paragraphs make up the story in the written word. So we have to recognize the elements. Don't try to read the letter until we identify every element in the picture. That requires we first write the dream to the very best of our ability. Or we record it on audio tape where we can play it back and back. It's a good idea if you want to believe that God's going to send you a personal letter to place you an audio recorder by your bed or a pencil and piece of paper if you prefer to write it. And as soon as you have a dream and wake up with that fresh in your mind, write it down. Don't make up just how silly it is. Because the teachers sometimes use the most silliest objects to teach children in kindergarten. So God uses objects that you are most familiar with. And when he speaks of authority in those dreams, he always will use an authority image or an element that represents authority. Like a parent, your parents, even though they departed long ago. He sometimes will use them to represent authority in dreams. Or that which you are more familiar with as an authority to authenticate it. And God also, in dreams, quite often uses numerics. It's very important to learn about numerics, not numerology. Numerology, Merriam-Webster says, is the occult study of numbers. But numerics is a system of numbers that God uses to authenticate a document. Now, give you just a little lesson on numerics before we go into further how it is so important. And Dr. Ivan Panin, recognized as one of the 8 leading mathematicians of the world, discovered that the Bible was guarded by a system of numbers so complex that it was far beyond the comprehension of the human mind to create a system like it's in the Bible. In both Hebrew and Greek, they don't have numbers. Their math is done by letters of their alphabet. Each letter is assigned an equivalent evaluation. Based on this, Dr. Panning reduced the Bible, both in Hebrew and Greek, into math. And when he did this, he discovered a system of numerics that so guarded the Bible that would make it impossible for the mind of man to alter what God had put in there. Now, here's what Dr. Ivan Panin said. I want to quote him verbatim about the numerics. He said, the Bible is constructed in a marvelous numeric design, running through its ever conceivable detail, that this design could not have originated with man, nor have been carried out by man, that the numeric system on which it is built is similar to the mathematical schemes observed in nature, in the heavens above, or in the earth around man, and that numeric design ensures its text against errors, interlopers, in much the same way in which the designs on a banknote are a guard against counterfeit. And as the cash register automatically counts the nickels and dimes, so this numeric system automatically checks its own account. After Dr. Panin was considered for a Nobel Prize in his research on Bible numerics, one of the most famous preachers in America at that time was Pastor A.B. King. And in 1908, in praising Dr. Panin, Dr. King said, "A fact concealed from the church throughout the ages has now been revealed to Dr. Ivan Panin and demands recognition as most important by the church universal. Those who have been distressed by the many attacks upon the scriptures may now, in view of this discovery, join in praises of God. The enemy has come in like a flood, but the Lord has placed a standard in the hands of our brother, and round him all Christian soldiers should rally. I once saw a large flourishing tree by the banks of a river. The floods had washed away enough of the banks to expose a network of entwined roots, the support of the giant tree. The Bible is a grander tree of life, planted by the stream of living water. digging deep for Scripture truth, Dr. Pannon found, the more he dug, the more certain it became that the precious soil he was upturning was extensively filled with the roots of what he has since called Bible numerics. He found that aside from its revealed facts and teaching, the Bible as a literary edifice has a mathematical foundation and superstructure which underlies and pervades every one of its 66 books and every chapter, often even the single verse in Hebrew of each book. Only a recital of the numerous illustrative instances Dr. Pannon gives from the Hebrew and Greek furnish the evidence in its volumes of fact like a rushing, roaring Niagara. Now, if the courts would accept mathematics as proof, we could prove the Bible's real. Just, and it is the Word of God, just by numerics alone. For the mind of man could not conceive the formula that Dr. Pannon discovered when he reduced the Bible to mathematics. Just by altering one single verse would throw the formula off that ran from Genesis to Revelation. Just by altering a single verse. God protects His own Word. In such a way, the mind of man is no way capable of duplicating. In dreams, notice numbers that repeat themselves in elements. It's very important to notice the numbers that repeat themselves. Count the elements, the number of elements, the number of frames in the dream. Each picture, each scene is a frame. A dream can have 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 different frames. And you can change locations with each frame. Numbers becomes one of the best elements that we have in authenticating the source of the dream. The adversary is not capable of using numerics. Neither is our soul. Our soul originates out of soul, that personality. And because of our desires and even too much to eat too late tonight might very well produce some horrible dream, but it won't have the numbers in them. So, the first step, write down the dream or record it, and then identify each element. Number the elements. And for each scene in the dream. And then, after we dissect the dream, we put it back together. We'll show you how we put a dream back together after we have dissected. Learning to read dream letters from God. Now, we're not going to learn this in one lesson. You don't go to kindergarten for one day. You got to learn. You got to study. First, the command is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you don't automatically accept a dream or the message of that dream until you authenticate that it's from God. Not from the false God, not from self, but from God. No matter how much we want to believe that it's from God, we want to make sure before we accept it's from God. Now, let's go back. I'm going to share with you the 5 dreams that God gave me at the close of the year 1971 and the beginning of the year 1972. 7 years before God was going to let me live out the first dream, He showed me all of them. Everything that I was going to do, everything that was going to happen to me, God showed it all to me in a dream. He gave me 5 dreams over a period of 7 days with the same reoccurring connecting theme throughout every one of them. It was a very busy close of the year for me at that time. I was a student at the seminary, and at the same time...
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.